Good morning.
Morning.
It's going to be a beautiful Sabbath day, and I hope that you will take time to enjoy it. I want to do a couple of pastoral type announcements. We've had three deaths lately in our congregation. One is Joyce Fielder passed away recently. She was in charge of our nursery for years and years. I can't remember exactly how many, but decades, I think, actually. But she passed away. They don't have a service planned yet. Also, Lucy Ann Arnold passed away. She was 92 years old, had an amazing life, did just about everything you can think of, and her service will be March 18th, a memorial service. And then finally, Ruthie Cott passed away a couple of days ago. She also was 92. She joined this church in 1944. She was in my office about 3 weeks ago wanting to know what all these different symbols on the stained glass windows stood for, and I got about half of them right. But I just thought that was so cool that here she was in her 90s, and she just still had a curiosity about the world. And I was talking to her son about that, and he said, oh yeah. He said, I think that's what helped her live so long. She just never stopped being interested in things. Well, first church I served full-time pastor, I was there for 5 years, and we were getting ready to move to another assignment, and I was going through a box. It was all the sermon manuscripts I'd written those 5 years. And my first thought was, oh, those poor, faithful people who would come back every Sunday, no matter what the sermon was, or good or bad, what a rookie. The second thing was, I would be reading those, and I would get to something, and it would say, the chainsaw story. And that was it. I had everything manuscript except that story, and that was probably the best part of that sermon, and for the life of me, I couldn't remember what the chainsaw story was, and so I just finally took them all out to the dumpster to start again. But I'm still doing that. So I've got a manuscript sermon, and it says the candlestick story on here. And so I'm going to tell the candlestick story, okay? I was in that first church, and one Sunday morning I was walking in to start the service, and I walked up the aisle, and I'm kind of headed for the pulpit, and I look over, and on the altar table, which was actually much bigger, but on the altar table, the two candles were like this, kind of off-center and askew, and my thought was, oh, I guess the custodian moved those to dust and didn't move them back, and so I just went like this and went to the pulpit, and I heard this collective groan behind me. And I looked out, and there were people doing this. And what I didn't know was that before the service, a group of people were having a church discussion about the altar table. You know what a church discussion is, right? And there was a couple of folks, they wanted to do something different on the altar table, place the candles different, flowers different, just for aesthetic purposes and variety. And there were some, of course, who said, no, this is the way we've always done it. And so somehow having them askew was the compromise. I don't know. I don't know how they got to that particular compromise, but within the first 5 seconds of the service, I changed it. And so for the life of me, I can't remember what I preached on that day. I can't remember what the scripture was or what hymns we sang, but I, after all these years, I do remember the candlestick controversy. Okay? And And if I were to go back to that church today, I could probably likewise find somebody who would not remember what I preached or what we said or what we did, but would remember the candlestick episode, the moving of the candlesticks. Recently, in a staff meeting, we were talking about what is mission critical for the church. What's mission critical for us as individuals trying to live the faith. And then the other side of that is trying to not only be focused on what is mission critical, but maybe taking some focus off of things that maybe aren't mission critical, aren't as important as maybe we sometimes seem to think. How to avoid what are often called majoring in the minors. Like, it's spending way more energy and emotion and anxiety that is necessary over just exactly where the candlesticks should go. But I hope you hear this with love and gentleness. We don't want to judge too harshly, lest we be judged, because we've all done it, right? We've all, from time to time, sweated the small stuff. And maybe that's just human nature to do that, to get worked up over the smallest of things, and not just church, of course. In our homes, you know, why did you move my favorite chair over there? Okay? And that can lead to a marriage discussion, right? Or why does he have no learning curve on how to load the dishwasher after all these years, and I'm just going to have to keep doing it myself? I don't understand about why he can't load the dishwasher in the right way, or why does it take her so long to get ready for things. Our marriages, small things we worry about, our workplaces. I have a friend who was a university vice president of administration, and he said, do you know what the number one issue in a university is for college professors, for PhDs? How big your office is. Okay, who has the big office with the window and who doesn't? Our workplaces, our marriages, our homes, our neighbors who won't take proper care of their yard or their dog or their cat or their garbage or their grass, you name it. But then the day comes and we find ourselves sitting in a doctor's office, waiting for the results of the test, praying that it's not cancer, and suddenly we get it, that maybe the candlesticks and the dishwasher really aren't as important as we thought. They are not mission critical to our lives. So then, just what is mission critical to those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, trying to live a life of faith? I think that in our scripture today, Peter, James, and John realize the very answer to that question. The disciples, who are just as human as we are, sweat the small things. They get chastised by Jesus now and again for majoring in the minors. They argue with each other. They jockey for position over who gets to sit closest to Jesus. In other words, who gets to have the office closest to Jesus' office. They get it, but they don't get it. Who do you say that I am? Asked Jesus a little earlier. And Peter says, you are the Christ. And he's right. He gets it. But he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what it means to be the Christ. For Jesus immediately starts talking about suffering and death and the cross. And there's no way a Christ would be tortured and killed. And he rebukes Jesus. So 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up at the mountain. Maybe in part so that they will get it and get it for sure. Now, if you're a good Jewish boy like Peter, and someone asks you what the most important book in the Bible is, you might well say the book of Exodus. Exodus is where Moses goes up on the mountain, where the cloud covers the mountain. In Exodus, Moses comes back down after hearing God's voice. His face has been transfigured. It's all shiny. It's so shiny they make him wear a veil because they can't hardly stand to see it. He comes down carrying God's law. That's the most important moment in Israel's history, the hinge of time upon which everything else is built. And so now here they go up the mountain, just like in Exodus. Jesus is transfigured like Moses, but even more so. They see Moses and Elijah, the two most important figures in their tradition. Moses, who represents the law. Elijah, who represents the prophets or the spirit of the law. And then a cloud covers them, just like in Exodus. And they hear the very voice of God, just like in Exodus. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. And they fall on their faces, overcome with fear. As well they should be. As well we would too. So here's what I want to share with you. First, notice that Jesus is gentle with them. They don't fully get it even still. And they won't fully get it until the resurrection. But Jesus doesn't chastise them. He's gentle with them. Don't be afraid, he says. During this phenomenal event, Peter offers to build three shelters for them, literally tabernacles. And that is also from Exodus. So let's be gentle with Peter as well. Peter is responding out of his religious understanding that in his tradition and experience of God, the presence, the holy presence of God, you would build a tabernacle. But God is doing a new thing. The gospel of grace no longer needs a mountain or a building. The gospel of grace is headed out the door on its way to all nations. I think one of the hardest things for religious people to embrace is the possibility that God might be doing a new thing, which scares us. And we forget everything was once a new thing. That old hymn was once a new hymn. But that kind of newness can be intimidating and scary. And yet at the same time, do we not long for newness in our lives? In our hearts, do we not long for God to do a new thing that would be so powerful it would feel like maybe we've been born again? Second, I think the transfiguration is Jesus' gift to his followers. Jesus didn't have to take them up on the mountain with them, so why did he? I think Jesus must have thought that they needed this experience for the days to come. Here they are overcome with fear, but in the days to come, they will be overcome with grief, overcome with loss, overcome with confusion, temptation, and regret. He knows they need to know before it all comes at them what is mission critical. And what is mission critical? That Jesus is not simply a teacher or a leader or an influencer or loving or inspirational. He's all those things. But above all, in that transfiguration experience, they realize completely, totally, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my life. The Lord of the small things that I sweat and the Lord of the big things that scare me. Jesus is the Lord of my thoughts, the Lord of my desires, my dreams, my disappointments, my failures. Jesus is the Lord of my good days and my bad days. Jesus is the Lord of my sin and of my fears and my occasional acts of courage. Jesus is the Lord of my tears and my laughter, my sun-filled days and the darkness that sometimes won't go away. Jesus is Lord. Last year I went to the doctor. I was having some physical symptoms. He ran a lot of tests, blood tests, MRIs, you name it. And at the end of all of it, I walked out of his office with only one thing, a prescription for an antidepressant, which I take, and it helps, but it's embarrassing because I'm supposed to practice what I preach, right? The idea that I still struggle, the idea that it's still hard to let go, and let Jesus be the Lord of everything in my life. But like the song says, it's a long walk to heaven, but I'm too close to turn around now. That Christianity is not a one and off with God, but a journey, a lifetime journey. So come, Lord Jesus, I pray, every day. Come, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I think maybe the Lord invented Sabbath and worship for several reasons, but one of which may be that we tend to be forgetful about what is mission critical. And again, it's not a one and off, it's a lifelong journey. And so on a regular basis, we need to gather to encourage one another, support one another. Remember that we live in a world that wants us to be overcome with fear. Fear of those who are different. Fear of those we don't understand. So come, Lord Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit that will help us overcome our many fears. We live in a world that encourages to be angry, to be anxious, to lose hope. So come, Lord Jesus. Help us to overcome our anxieties, our anger, our hopelessness. Come be the Lord of our lives, not just when we're in the tabernacle, but come, Lord Jesus. Give us the power that we don't have on our own to overcome grief, loneliness, judgmental attitudes. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and overcome us with your grace. Overcome us with your peace. Overcome us with forgiveness. Overcome us with mercy, gentleness, courage, confidence, joy. Overcome us with unity, fellowship, and love for one another. Help us, as the Bible says, to overcome evil by doing good. Help us to remember and to embrace and to live that beautiful gospel of grace, mission critical. Amen.